Friends in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So this is the last Sunday of the church year, and once again, the church year and the readings appointed for this day bring us around to thinking about and considering the end of the age, the second coming of Christ, his return in power and glory, visibly for all to see. We called this last week the parousia. Paul, in his epistle reading, introduces another term for it, referring to it as the day of the Lord, a day on the calendar that will be completely dominated by Jesus himself. So it is the day of the Lord. Jesus teaches us something important about this day. In Matthew 24, verse 36, a little bit before our reading this morning, he says, "Concerning that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven, not even the Son," that is himself, "but only the Father." Somehow or another, the Father and the Son have worked out between them that the Father has reserved the day and time for himself. But the important thing for us is that we do not know that day or hour. And then in verse 44 of chapter 24, which again is before our verse, Jesus says, "Therefore you also be ready, because you cannot suppose or imagine or think the hour at which the Son of Man is coming." So we do not know the day or the hour, therefore Jesus says, be ready. Readiness. That is the theme of our parable, and in fact our parable is one of a couple parables Jesus spoke right after that verse about telling us to be ready, as an illustration of being ready. So we have the parable of the 10 virgins, taken from the text itself. There were 10 virgins, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. A parable. You've, I'm sure, heard this before, but a parable is a short kind of pithy story or example or illustration that Jesus tells, taking it out of a real setting of the world of his day that everyone would have known, and then using that to teach us and illustrate something about the kingdom of God. So that's what he's doing here. Now the context, the setting here is a wedding. And he's done this before, too. He's taken a parable out of the whole setting of marriage in that day. And apparently, well, not unlike today, when a couple got married, there was a big feast. So the marriage feast is a big theme in the New Testament. It's a theme that we pick up in our liturgy, the marriage feast of the Lamb in his kingdom, which has no end. And as Jesus develops this, he tells us about the 10 virgins who are supposed to be ready to go out and meet the bridegroom when the bridegroom is coming to the feast. Now, actually, to be quite honest with you, there's something that strikes me as strange about that. I think what Jesus does is he takes a setting and then he uses it for his own purposes, and sometimes he tweaks it and says some things that probably are intentionally surprising, but also have some sort of significance to them. And what I find surprising is this. 10 virgins are going out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we should probably understand the word virgin as a young woman of marriageable age who's not yet married. Well, what strikes me as strange is, isn't there somebody conspicuously absent? Have you ever thought of that when you read this parable? It struck me this week as I was working with this parable. There's somebody conspicuously absent. You know who that is? It's the bride, right? It's the bride. Where's the bride? So it's kind of interesting. And maybe Jesus is being somewhat humorous here. Maybe humorous not in the sense of ha 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 roll around on the ground laughter humorous, but humor in the sense of irony, or, you know, tweaking our imagination, or just simply getting our attention about something else. So we might ask, well then, who are the virgins? If the bride isn't there, then who are they? Who do they represent? And I suggest to you that they either represent the church, or the wise virgins represent the church, and the foolish virgins represent those who do not believe. And so the virgins are kind of a representation of all people. And the bridegroom, of course, is Jesus, and his coming is at the end of the age. And the church will be ready, but those who do not believe will not be. Well, anyway, we go on with the story, and we ask, well, what are they supposed to be ready to do? Well, they're supposed to be ready to meet the bridegroom at night, if that's when the bridegroom comes, and so they need their lamps to light the way, both to meet him and then to usher him into the feast. So they need to be prepared to do that. Well, the foolish virgins, they are not prepared because they do not have any extra oil with them. So we're talking here about olive oil burning lamps. The wise virgins, along with their lamps, they have a little flask, a little vessel, a container that they can put oil in, so that when the oil in the lamp needs to be refreshed, they have oil sufficient to keep the lamp burning. While they're waiting, the bridegroom is delayed. Isn't that like we're waiting for the second coming? And then the shout goes out at midnight. Behold, the bridegroom is here. He is coming. Go out to meet him. And so, having been awoken from sleep, they go out to meet him. And the foolish virgins are running into a problem. And the problem is that their lamps are going out. And so they turn to the wise and they say, give us some of your oil so that we can replenish our lamps because they're going out. As the story Jesus tells it goes, the wise virgins say to the foolish, can't do that. Then there won't be enough oil left for us. You're going to have to go to the marketplace and go find those who sell oil and buy some. When you think about that, the call came at midnight. So how do they go get some more oil, right? Here's the problem about being ready. They're not ready. And now there's nothing they can do about it. Although they go to the marketplace or wherever that is, and they try to buy some. And that's delaying them. In the meantime, the bridegroom has come. The wise virgins meet him with their oil and their burning lamps, and they go into the feast. The foolish come back from trying to buy some more oil, but they found that they've already gone into the feast. So what do? They knock on the door. Oh, there's that phrase. That's kind of a dreadful phrase, actually, in this parable. And the door was shut. That has sort of a, not sort of, in the context of a parable, that has finality to it. The door was shut. And so they knock on the door, and they say, let us in. And the bridegroom answers from within with another dreadful thing to say. I do not know you. Well, I think having heard this, we want to know probably, well, which, if the virgins are representative of the church, which are we? Maybe we want to know what the oil is. Ultimately, we want to know what does it mean to be ready, so that that door isn't shut and we're on the wrong side of it. And so we don't hear those dreadful words, "I do not know you." Dear Christians, ultimately, I think Jesus wants us to be ready, but you and I don't really need to worry about that, because we know Jesus and he knows you, and you are here attending to his word and his sacrament, by which he makes you ready so that when he comes, you know who he is and he knows who you are, and you are his, and he calls you by name, and you belong to him, and so you will be called and you will be ready when he comes. And maybe that's just where I should end it. But there's a couple other things to say that I think are important. One is that part where the foolish virgins were running out of oil, or their lamps were going out. And they come to the wise ones and they say, "Give us some of your oil." I wonder, it's often struck me, at least at, you know, superficially, is, well, is that kind of selfish? Shouldn't they share? Well, yeah, maybe in real life, you know, if this was really about oil and lamps, you know, if it was really about having enough matches to light your candles, or enough batteries for your flashlight, or enough gas for your car to be able to get where you're supposed to go, or, you know, something like that, yeah, maybe we'd say, well, they should have shared. But that's not the point. The point is that they have to have oil for themselves. In other words, we all have to believe and deal with Christ for ourselves. I can't believe for you. You can't believe for me. You can't look around and say, well, this person over here is going to believe for me, so I'm going to get there on the virtue of their faith. Well, this is something that Jesus is teaching us. We must all believe for ourselves. That's an important point. The other thing I'm wondering about is if we think, well, okay, why do I need to be worried about this second coming anyway? And what I mean is, I'm almost certain, and probably the case, that I'm not going to be alive when it happens. I probably will have already passed into my sleep, awaiting the resurrection, the call that day, from my grave, and I will already be with Christ in glory when he returns. So why do I need to worry about this anyway? Well, the problem with that is you don't really know that. We don't really know for sure if we are going to be alive or if we are going to be in our sleep in the tomb and with Christ in glory when this day comes. We do not know the day or the hour, Jesus says. He could come back this afternoon. He could come back tomorrow. He could come back 100 years from now. We don't know. So he is teaching us to be ready because we don't know. And he wants to find us in this preparedness of being ready and anticipating his coming, even if by all probabilities, it won't happen in our lifetime. So he wants us to be like the wise, anticipating and believing in his coming and being ready to meet him. Being sure that we ourselves are prepared for that day. So then what is the preparation? Well, I've already said it, but let's just say it again and then we'll close there. The preparation is what you are already doing. Being attentive to his word, participating in his sacrament, hearing his teaching about his coming, hearing his teaching about who he is for you, hearing him say to you, your sins are forgiven in my name, hearing him say to you, I promise to you the kingdom I have won for you, and I will come back for you and take you unto myself. You can only really have that oil by being attentive to his word and being attentive to how he gives that promise to you in the sacraments, how he has washed you and sanctified you in baptism and called you by his name, how he gives to you his body and blood, the means by which he won for you the kingdom that he will deliver to you that day. And you are already doing that. You are here. And hopefully by the grace of God you are attentive and take it to heart and believe it and receive it as your faith and your hope and your joy. And as you do, you are ready to meet him, whether he comes today, tomorrow, or if it is the Lord's will that he doesn't come at all in our lifetime, we are ready for our day of departure and to see him face to face. So don't be afraid if this text gives you some fear, because you know him and he knows you. And he will take you unto himself. Praise be to God. Amen. Now the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.